Amen.
Amen. All right. It's great to be here today. It's good to see everybody. Have a seat. Thank you so much for a powerful worship set today. I am so glad we welcome all the dads and say Happy Father's Day. This is my 29th as a father to be able to say Happy Father's Day to you. Next year, it'll be 30 years I've been a dad, so that sounds like half a lifetime, doesn't it? I want to welcome everybody that's here virtually. It's so good to join you in your living rooms. And I just want to point out two people today and just thank them. Keisha, who was up here singing, this is her last Sunday, right? Her husband is in the Navy and they've been transferred. We're going to miss her greatly. And right behind her is Elvis. He's transferring to Delaware. He's been serving on our staff for about 14, 15 years?
14.
14 years, the number of Ernie Banks. And we just appreciate Elvis so very, very much. That's for sure. You know, Father's Day is one of those days that really allows us to do some contemplation. I don't know about you, but when Megan was born, I started looking at the world in a different way. And then when my other kids were born, I had great dreams and visions, not just for what they would become. Now they're all in their 20s. You know, they're well on their way into adulthood, or kind of. This is my first Father's Day as a grandfather, it's really interesting. The biggest dreams that I had for them wasn't necessarily about what they would accomplish, although those were big deals, big issues, but it was what kind of world they would inherit and what kind of world they would step into as an adult. And if you're a dad, you probably have thought a lot about that. And this past Sunday, Megan and Kurt and Hyder, my grandson, my son-in-law, and my daughter, they were up. We had an early Father's Day celebration, a birthday celebration, and they were all up. All the kids were in, and it was really great to be able to spend some time with them. And Kurt and I, my son-in-law, we were talking, and he said, I look at the world around us, and I just wonder what my three-month-old son, what kind of world he's going to have. And it just brought back some of those same thoughts and feelings that I had when his wife was about 3 months old and I was thinking about those issues too. I think that we've got to look seriously at those concerns, and that today, this Father's Day, is an amazing opportunity for us to do some reflection and to do some real self-examination. The reality is this: God is our Father, and He has this amazing Father's heart. When you read in Romans 8, it talks about the reality that when you and I are born into the kingdom of God, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that then we have this inheritance that comes through Jesus, that we become sons and daughters of God. God is our Father. He's got great dreams for us. And so it's really important for us to see that. I think right now in human history, right now, not just in the history of America, but in the history of the entire world, we are at a crossroads, and we can seize this moment and this opportunity to change the world around us, to see God really work and change and transform the world. If the church will be able to embrace the reality of who we are and what our mission is, if we're able to be honest about what we need to do as individuals and then at corporately as the church in North America, God can change everything. The kingdom can be expanded beyond our wildest imaginations, and so that our children and our grandchildren have an inheritance that we couldn't even fathom or dream for them as God really moves and changes and shifts throughout our culture. It's really interesting. We have a hard time understanding this. We have a hard time understanding, and I don't want to sound misogynistic. I don't want to sound chauvinistic. But as fathers go, so does the rest of the culture. Isn't it interesting that when you're reading in Genesis 3, Eve takes the first bite out of the fruit. But yet when you read in Romans 5, it doesn't say because of the fall of Eve, sin was inherited into the human condition. It says because of Adam's sin, humanity fell. Humanity spiritually died. And so as men today, whether you are here active and alive in this, you know, breathing and this worship center socially distanced as we are, or whether you're watching virtually, or whether you're going to be watching this later this week or listening on the phone, the dial a sermon tomorrow, however you receive this message, it is a huge, huge opportunity for us as dads to see that there must be a change, and it has to start with us. The spiritual condition of a nation, the spiritual condition of the world, falls on the lives of fathers. Look at 1 Samuel. We talked about 1 Samuel and Samuel's birth not too long ago. In fact, I think it was on Mother's Day that we talked about Hannah. And if you read further past chapters 1 and 2, you recognize that Eli, although he is mentoring Samuel to take this responsibility as a great prophet and as the bridge between the judges and the kings, and as he is a king maker, Eli is the religious leader of ancient Israel, and he fails miserably. His sons follow him into the priesthood, and because they are so wicked, it tells us and concludes in 1 Samuel 3:1 that in those days the word of the Lord was rare and there was not many visions. God wasn't at work because of the sin of this father as the religious leader. It said that he had become obese and was blind, and his sons were wreaking havoc within the tribes of ancient Israel. And we live in a land that has this incredible opportunity if dads step up and understand the significance of our calling and our responsibilities as the spiritual leaders of your home, as the spiritual leaders of our nation. As fathers go, so does the nation. And I know a lot, some of you women are thinking, I don't agree with that. I don't think I believe in that. Well, just read again through scriptures. It's when kings fail. It's when men fail. It's when Adam failed. Everything was broken. And today we can capture this amazing vision in Amos 5:24. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing, never-failing stream. When nations return to God, amazing things can happen, and God can start moving and changing and transforming our world. In Proverbs 14:34, it says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns a people. Fathers set the spiritual direction of a nation, and as fathers go, so does the nation. That's the first thing that I want you to see today. I want you to turn with me over to 1 Kings, the 15th chapter. As we look at 1 Kings 15, we see some pretty interesting dynamics here. Abijah is king over Judah, the southern kingdom. And it tells us in the 18th year of the reign of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, Abijah became king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 years. His mother's name was Maacah, daughter of Absalom, Remember the treachery of Absalom? He was one of David's sons, and he rebelled against David. And so this is not from the lineage of Solomon. It's from Absalom's lineage that he was married into, had this mother that was connected to this son of treachery. And he committed all the sins his fathers had done before him. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David, his forefather, had been. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by raising up a son to succeed him and by making Jerusalem strong. For David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. So what do we see here? What do we learn from this passage? That this king did not do anything that was proper in the sight of God. He was a wicked king. He was a wicked leader. And God does not bless those who are leading nations. God does not bless those who are leading communities, churches, families, when we are consumed by wickedness. But yet it says God does this amazing thing. Because of David's righteousness, it's passed on from generation to generation, and that God gave grace to Judah because of David's commitment and David's love for the Lord. Let me tell you, at one time, the United States was an amazing, godly nation. It was a nation that pursued God. It was a Christian nation, but no longer. We are in a post-Christian world. It's a post-Christian nation. And that we need to be understanding that anything God is doing is because of the generations that were godly that preceded us. But what's going to happen for future generations? It's time that we seriously examine ourselves and say, it's got to start over again. God's got to do a work here. God's got to take this nation. God's got to change our lives. God's got to show mercy in the midst of this brokenness. He was not wholeheartedly. Isn't that a fascinating term? That he was not wholeheartedly given to God. Isn't that a description of our culture? When you look at people inside the church, when you look at people outside the church, when you look at the Christianity in North America, where is the wholehearted commitment to God? Where is that unbelievable dynamic that God is at work and moving and changing? We have been a Christian nation, but we aren't that any longer, and only when we return to God does it become significant. Turn the over to 2 Kings, the 14th chapter. Here we find the king that is serving as Amos prophesies. And we're going to get to Amos in just a minute. In verses 23 and 24 it says, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam," that's Jeroboam, "the second son of Joash, king of Israel, became king of Samaria," that's the northern kingdom. "He reigned 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit." So the following kings did not pursue God. Amos comes and he leaves the southern kingdom and goes to the northern kingdom and prophesies against this wicked and evil king and shares that God is calling for repentance. And yet he ignores the preaching of Amos. He does not do what is right in the sight of God. And I want to ask you today, when you look at American culture, when you look at our world, when you look at the global culture that we live in, are we living, are we pursuing what is right in the sight of God? And if we are not, then it only calls for one thing, and that's repentance. And the American church, we don't like to talk about repentance. We are so focused on our individual salvation. We talked about this last week, that God is all about grace. I started this message off this morning with the reality that God is a God who has a Father's heart. He loves us. Jesus comes and dies for our sins on the cross, is resurrected on the third day, 40 days later ascends with the promise that he's going to return. And all of the gospel offers us an individual salvation. You can't inherit that from your forefathers. You can't inherit that from your grandfather or your dad or your mother or anyone else. It's something that you do individually. And God is all about giving us mercy because he loves us so much. But when we come to the nation must also repent and return to God. There are warnings all throughout Scripture that tells us that the spiritual life of fathers determines the present and the future of a nation. A call for national repentance is a call for national righteousness. And in the American church, we talk so little about that. I'm not adding or taking away from the gospel. I'm not detracting from the message of Jesus. I'm calling sin, sin. Whether it's an individual issue or a national issue. And the only remedy, the only antidote for you as an individual to deal with your sin issues is God's amazing love through Jesus. And the only antidote, the only remedy for our nation is the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. Your individual repentance leads to salvation, and for the nation, it leads to revival. Let me just tell you, right now where we are today, reformation is not going to change where we are. And revival is not going to change where we are. Where we are today is that we need an awakening where there is absolute national repentance, where people all over this country return and come back to God. Amen. I tell you, this is a warning. It's a warning shot. It's a warning sign. How many of you grew up watching Lost in Space? Yes. Any of you? A few of you. Yeah, there's some boomers in here. And what does the robot say to Will Robinson?
Danger.
Warning, danger. The robot could be saying that today. Deuteronomy 5, 8, and 9. You shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Do you not think God takes national righteousness and national repentance seriously? And when I look at my children and I look at my grandson, and I realize that we're at an amazing crossroads. And it's not Robert Frost saying, take the road less traveled. It's going down a pathway of national repentance. In Numbers 14, Moses makes a similar statement. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now. You're saying, well, Tom, you're not preaching about grace. Oh, I'm preaching all about grace. And you experience grace as an individual, and you put your faith in that grace, Christ's work on the cross, and it transforms your life. But unless a nation repents, unless God's people start the process, then there is this incredible responsibility to realize that nations rise and nations fall. God doesn't play. It is a generational issue for individuals. God offers mercy and righteousness. God offers forgiveness in the cross. But he also holds nations responsible. And you and I make up in a very significant nation. And God's not going to be mocked. Today, this Father's Day is an amazing opportunity for fathers, for dads, to spiritually understand that there needs to be a movement that begins with the men in the church that steps out and seeks the mercy of heaven and turns our lives over to him, and that when mercy is offered, it is accepted and repentance takes place. Repentance is the turning of our actions, and it's the turning of our thoughts about sin. And that when we take that seriously, God brings healing and wholeness to nations. I can tell you this. I know God's word is real. And I know that when I read in Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, whether it's above the earth, in the earth, or under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. So I can tell you this. I can tell you this, you can bow your knee in repentance and in love, or you can bow your knee because you are being judged. But every knee will bow. And that as we look at the reality of this truth, it's best that we come running to a God of love who wants to offer us mercy in place of judgment. Look at the test case. The entire Bible gives us this amazing test case. And the test case is the nation of Israel. Whether you take it Israel as a whole, or Israel the northern kingdom and Judah the southern kingdom. And as Jesus would say in Matthew's gospel, the 11th chapter, verse 15, he who has ears, let him hear. So my words to you today is to hear these words. Turn with me to Amos. The book of Amos, that 8th century prophet. I love Amos. I don't know what it was about it. Every time I preached in my preaching class at seminary, I always preached something from Amos. I think that way I could get really riled up. Amos is intense. Chapter 2. For three sins of Judah, even four, I will not turn back my wrath, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his decrees, because they have led astray by false gods. The gods of their ancestors followed. I will send fire upon Judah that will consume the fortresses of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. They sell the righteous for silver, the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl, so profane my holy name. They lie down beside every altar of garments taken in pledge, and the house of their God they drink wine taken as fines. Whew. Let me just tell you, those passages are saying that the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom are in big trouble. And it's fascinating that if you look at the Torah, if you look at the Ten Commandments in the Torah, a portion of them deals with our relationship with God, and a portion deals with our relationship with humans. And each of these indictments, it is like a divine cosmic courtroom that Amos is bringing and leveraging his accounts to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and he's saying, judgment is coming, repent. So if you're thinking and feeling like I'm just heaping up guilt on you, I'm not talking about individuals. God's grace is sufficient. I'm talking about a national call for righteousness that fathers need to lead the way. And he tells us that he has these issues against Judah, that they have rejected God's word. They have rejected the truth of God's word. And you and I read God's word, and our nation reads God's word, but it's more of a rabbit's foot than it is a directive for how we live our lives. God's word is transforming. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's been breathed life into by the presence of the Holy Spirit. He goes on and tells us that when we reject God's word, we then follow after false gods. And what he's literally saying here in verses 4 through 8 is that we have listened to the lies of false gods. And the lies of false gods, they're not idols in our culture, but in all across our country, we follow other things other than God's word. Pop psychology. False religions. Materialism. Secularism. Science that does not give God a focal point. Philosophy that exalts humanity and declines any image of God being a part of its wisdom. Literally, he is saying, and the fathers followed it. Verses 4 and 5 are direct sins against God. And verses 6 through 8 are sins against exploited people. And when we look at our nation, we look at our culture, it calls for us to reach out to the poor, to reach out to the oppressed, to reach out to the have-nots. He addresses promiscuity. And let me just tell you, are you going to argue with me today that promiscuity is not king in America? And then he says we lay down at any altar to worship it. And we worship so many other things rather than the one true God. When we get over to chapter 4, we see that even the hardships that God calls us to, that God tries to correct with, and ladies, this is not, I mean, you think that I'm talking about men? Ladies, this is, I'm sorry I didn't write this. Hear the word, you cows of Bashan, on Mount Samaria. You women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and to say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. You will each go straight out through the breaks of the wall, and you will be cast out towards Harmon, declares the Lord. Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin. Yet more, bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering, and brag about your free will offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the sovereign Lord. And I gave you empty stomachs in every city. He goes on and says that your religious stuff is just empty because you're just going through the motions. God calls us to have this amazing commitment and connection with Him. He wants us to have this intimate relationship with Him. And when we substitute empty, fruitless, powerless religion, then it is totally and completely in the farthest direction from God. And it leads us to a place where we exploit those who definitely need the church, God's people, to reach out to them. When you get to chapter 5, it reminds us that we need to turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground, that we need to seek Him while He's still alive, not to just seek Him in Bethel, but to seek Him, not a place or a location. That's the coolest thing about this COVID thing, is that it sent the church outside the walls of the church so that we can be what we're called to be. That it's not just coming to church for our righteousness. He goes on and tells us in chapter 5 that we trample the poor and force them to give grain. Therefore, you will have built stone mansions and will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. You oppress the righteous, you take bribes. Therefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good and not evil, that you may live when the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say He is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Goes on and says, I'm holding up a plumb line to see where you are in this. Let justice roll down like mighty waters. Today is an opportunity for us to allow justice, for our hearts to turn and to do the work of God, to care about people who are spiritually impoverished, to care about people who are physically impoverished, to seek God, and then to repent when we are totally missing the point and missing the mark. I want us to see today that there is this unbelievable desperation that God has in chapter 8 for us. In chapter 8, it tells us there's going to be a famine, but it's not a famine for food or water. It's a famine to hear the Word of God. I can tell you that the problem with American culture today is that we don't hear enough of the Word of God. We don't hear enough of the truth of God's Word. That we need to hear God's word and see that He offers us in this point in time in human history an amazing opportunity of mercy to turn back to Him. God shows mercy when generations choose not to follow in the footsteps of their fathers and repent. Remember, in point 2, I said that one of the issues that we deal with is that the sin of one generation is passed down to another. But because God is good, because God is merciful, when a generation rejects what has gone before them, then God shows forgiveness and He shows love. In Ezekiel 18, it says, yet you ask, why does the Son not share the guilt of the Father? Since the Son has done what is just and right, and has been careful to keep all my decrees, he will surely live. The one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteous the righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. Now is the time, dads. Now is this amazing opportunity for us to seek God with all of our hearts and to leave a legacy of repentance, of national righteousness. It's so important for us to show as individuals, our children, how much we love Jesus. But it's also important for us to leave this legacy that will be experienced from generation to generation. In Habakkuk 3:2, it says, "I stand, the Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." God wants to give us this mercy. When nations repent, when nations turn back to God, God is all about granting mercy. God's all about restoration. Amen. We've used this verse the last 2 weeks. Let's use it one more time. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." God says that we need to humble ourselves and turn to Him. It's a call for national repentance. 2 Chronicles 7:14 was not written for one individual. And so many times people preach this as if it's for your individual life. It applies to you as an individual, but it's talking about nations that turn back to God. It's a call to ancient Israel. He is telling Solomon, if you lead our people in a godly way and turn back to them, even after pestilence and brokenness take place, when you humble yourself before me, I will heal your land, I will restore your land, I will forgive your sin. I love Daniel. Most of you read Daniel and you think it's just going to, you're going to read it for the prophetic truths that are there. Look what it says in Daniel 9, verses 8 and 9. "We are kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame because we have sinned against you." Daniel is praying to God. "The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him." So God wants us to be able to say what has happened in the past, no matter what has happened with issues that have led to national unrighteousness, it can stop today. That it doesn't have to go any further. That when God's people start leading out and leading the way, following this call to be able to repent, God shows amazing restraint. He shows mercy and amazing grace then comes. In Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 7, it says, "Seek the Lord while he can be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon." What great news! And that's six, almost 700 years before Jesus comes. Isaiah is making this promise. God wants to give mercy if people are hungry enough, if people are fed up enough, if people are concerned enough, if dads, the fathers of this nation, return to Him. So what do we do today? Well, how do we deal with this? I know it's been a heavy message, and you probably wanted me to tell a lot of jokes about being a dad, but I'm just over that right now. This is urgent times. So what is our response today? The response is this. In Matthew 4:17, Jesus, it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" So the call is to repent. The call is to come back to Jesus. In Luke 13, verse 3, Jesus says, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will also perish." So Jesus is calling the people of his day to repentance. Peter, in his message in Acts 3, this goes to the heart of the issue, and it comes directly parallel with our age. It comes down through all the corridors of time to 2020, and this is what Peter preaches. "Repent then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Do you want our nation to have a time of refreshing? Do you want our nation to come back to God? Do you want to do your part in leaving a spiritual legacy so that the future is far brighter than it is today? Do you want to see our nation come back and see a movement of God in this generation? Well, this is a great day for it to begin. Dads, here's what I'm calling us to do, that we follow Peter's advice in Acts 3:19, that we repent and then we turn to God, that we seek His face. We go back to 2 Chronicles 7:14, and for our nation, like Daniel, we say, God, restore your presence in our midst. It starts out by trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And some of you at home may be listening, and you're just wondering, am I really a follower of Jesus? Some of you might be wondering this today. And Jesus is here to love on you, to give you grace, so that you can have that personal, individual relationship with Him. Because God is all about grace. He's all about love. He has that Father's heart and wants you to become His son or His daughter. And saying, Jesus, I trust you. I surrender everything to you. But then, for those of us who have already followed Jesus, what do we do? What is our first response? How do we manage a message like this? This is a hard message. And how do we deal with that? We repent. We ask God to wipe away our transgressions. We stand in the gap like Daniel for our nation. We begin praying for our nation to change and be transformed. So during this time, the band is going to come. During this time of invitation, it is an opportunity for dads to come. We're going to have to be socially distanced if you come down to the front. Or if you, right there in your seats, you can just kneel right there in your seats. But it's a time for dads to say, I've got to pray for my family. I've got to pray for my nation. I really need to pray that God is going to do a mighty work here and that we return, we come back to Him. Ladies, if you want to join the men here as they pray there in their seats or here at the front, it is a great opportunity for you to stand beside them and to say, enough's enough. Our nation, with all of its craziness, must turn back to God. And today, I'm not going to let another day pass without turning to Him. And asking and seeking for God to do a time of refreshing, to bring an awakening to our midst, starting today. So you're invited to come and pray.